You can be dismissed at this time to go back to KWC Junior with Miss Priscilla. I know you guys are going to have a lot of fun back there. We'll see you later. Awesome, awesome, awesome. I want to say quick thank you to the ladies of the church. I'm not sure even which ladies of the church, but there are different ones that got together and decided to buy some Easter lilies to help decorate the platform a little bit more today. And so thank you. They look great, and really appreciate that. Somebody said, I hope you're not allergic to them. Well, as far as I know, I'm not, but we'll see as we go through. It is so good to be with you this morning, whether you're joining us in person or you're online. I'm super excited about today and what God has for us. I don't know if you heard the one about the Sunday school teacher some years ago that asked the class who could tell her what Easter was all about. And as you can imagine, the excitement and of the day and kids and their ideas and the wanting to answer. And so hands went up across the room. And the teacher, trying to figure out who to call on, finally called on a student and said, yeah, what's Easter all about? And with just joy and jubilation, like, Jesus rose from the grave. Like, yeah, she got it right. And then if he sees his shadow, there's six more weeks of winter. Like, and we laugh and we chuckle, like, oh, children. And yet, I think it's possible that maybe we know the difference between Groundhog Day and Resurrection Sunday, but I can't help but wonder if, just being honest with you guys, is it okay if I'm honest with you today? Can't help but wonder if sometimes even those that have been in the church, and maybe especially those that have been in the church for a while, kind of treat Easter like it's Groundhog Day. Kind of like, here we go again. Like the movie Groundhog Day. Or sometimes kind of like, I mean, really, Groundhog Day? Does anybody take Phil seriously? Like, if the groundhog sees its shadow, do you guys go, oh man, six more weeks of winter? No way. Or if he doesn't see his shadow, do you get all excited? Yeah, get out to swimwear. Like, does it really change your life? Does Groundhog Day, let me just ask, does Groundhog Day change your life? No. But Easter should. Resurrection Sunday should change our lives. But oftentimes I think we kind of just go, eh, sees a shadow, doesn't see a shadow. Yeah, he rose from, you know, like, we have an idea. We know that it's not about Easter eggs and Easter bunnies, right? But have we really let the truth of the message of the cross and the empty tomb set in? Because in reality, we know, like Groundhog Day, we know in Michigan, you could have winter and summer in the same week anyway. Maybe even in the same day this year, right? But here's what I want us to see. Jesus changes everything. And you could say Resurrection Sunday, Easter, changes everything. And when I think of Jesus changes everything, just to be clear, that doesn't mean that if you have Jesus, that red lights will automatically change to green. And that if you have a baby in the home, whether it's your child or a grandchild, that those diapers are automatically going to be changed themselves. Jesus has it covered. Jesus changes everything. Three words that I want us to focus in on today. When we think about Jesus changing everything. Power, hope, and life. Would you say those three words with me? Power, hope, and life. You guys do realize Jesus rose from the grave, right? and that's all we got. When we talk about power, hope, and life, it's possible that maybe we all need to hear this message more than I thought we did. How many of you understand that with the resurrection we have power, hope, and life? If not, we better get into it. Because you guys need some power, and you need some hope, and you need life, true life, life everlasting, life to the full. We are in the book of Hebrews. Love for you to grab a Bible and turn there. Hopefully you grabbed a bulletin or received a bulletin on your way in, and you can take some teaching notes. We're going to be in chapter 7. We'll begin with verse 15. If you didn't bring a Bible or a Bible app on your phone or tablet, love for you to grab one there in front of you. Love for you to be able to follow along. The words will be on the screen behind me. But I do think that there's something extra about just being able to continue to read there with it there in front of you. And so highly, highly encourage you to do so. But in the end, I'm going to just ask that you do whatever works best for you. Some people, like, I get distracted if I'm looking at anything else. I need to be able to just focus on what's up there. Whatever works best for you, go with that, okay? Well, we're going to pick it up, Hebrews chapter 7 with verse 15. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. I love these words, and this is actually the verse that we ended our Good Friday service reading with as we talked about what Christ did and why the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And that's what the Hebrew writer has been talking about. And essentially, when he says, and what we have said, he's been talking about how Jesus is better. How Jesus is better than Moses. How Jesus is better than the angels. How Jesus is better than the old way, the old system. And so he's talking about the old covenant, a system that was built on the law and Levitical priests. And something that is built on Jesus and Jesus alone. And why that's better. And so he's been talking about Melchizedek, a priest that's mentioned in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 14. He's also mentioned in Psalm 110. And the Hebrew writer makes some comparisons between Jesus and Melchizedek and says that Jesus is in the order, he's in the type of priest that Melchizedek was. And the kicker, the exclamation point, God's exclamation point, the Hebrew writer's exclamation point of why Jesus is better and why Jesus in particular is a better priest than all of the Levitical priests, those that were established by God. They served a purpose, but to understand that Jesus is a different kind of priest and that he's a better priest, the exclamation point is that he didn't become a priest based on his ancestry, because he's not of the tribe of Levi, he's of the tribe of Judah. But why he is able to be the priest that he is because of the power of an indestructible life. I love that phrase, the power of an indestructible life. And so how did Jesus become a bridge between God and humanity, a holy God and sinful humanity? By the power of an indestructible life. And he can be our priest forever. That's what we're going to see as we continue. Verse 17, for it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. Now, as I shared on Friday night, the old covenant, which the law and of the old is the law of the Old Testament, found in the Old Testament, as well as the sacrificial system, the Levitical priests and all the sacrifices that they made, it was good. It's not that the old covenant was bad. When the Hebrew writer says it was weak and useless, He's not saying that it didn't serve a purpose. He's not saying that it was bad, because it was something that God established. It was of God, and it served its purpose. But it couldn't do what we needed done. It was weak and useless. It couldn't bring perfection, is what he talked about earlier in chapter 7. It couldn't make someone holy. The law could just point out how someone was unholy. It couldn't actually change the heart. That's why we have the new covenant. That's why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And the first thing we take away from this passage is his power over death is your power for life. His power over death is your power for life. Like many others, the Hebrews knew that the law was powerless to change them. I don't know if you've tried to just be better and try to be holy. Like, I'm not going to do this anymore, and I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to be perfect. Have you tried to be perfect on your own? How's that working for you? The Hebrews knew, almost like the harder you try, is like the harder it is to be righteous. And the moment that you want to say that you're righteous, you're automatically unrighteous because there's pride in your life. It's almost like a moving goalpost, even though it's not a moving goalpost. You just can't hit it. Because why? Because we're human. And Scripture says we all fall short of the glory of God. We're powerless in and of ourselves to live the life that God demands for us to live. Because he's a holy God who demands holiness. Then came Jesus. And he died on the cross. And he rose from the grave. And the Hebrew writer, more specifically, God himself wants us to know that his power over death is your power for life. Jesus became the priest forever because of an indestructible life, the power of an indestructible life. Not because he was born of the tribe of Levi, but because he was the Lion of Judah, the one who conquered the grave. Can you imagine what was going through Satan's mind when Jesus took his last breath upon the cross? Can you just kind of picture that? The celebration that Satan and the demons were having, that Jesus, the Son of God, was dead. No doubt they were super excited. Can you also imagine what was going through Satan's mind when that stone began to roll? Probably a lot of expletives is what I'm thinking. Something along the line of, oh, crud. The power, Scripture says, that rose Jesus from the grave. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we really need to own this. We really need to understand God's word for us. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, that the same power that rose Christ from the grave lives in you. His power over death is your power for life. You see, Jesus changes everything. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. That's amazing grace, my friends. Not only the grace that forgives, but the grace that empowers. His power over death is your power for life. That's what his word promises. Speaking of promises, as we go back to Hebrews chapter 7, and we go to verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. That was his argument earlier in chapter 7 of why we needed a new covenant, why we needed something different, something better, why we needed Jesus. And with that is a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. You see, he's pointing back to Psalm 110 and talks about the Lord declaring, prophesying through David, the King David, the psalm writer, that the Messiah would be born and that he would be of the order of Melchizedek. And he previously stated in Hebrews that God made something certain by two things. One, he cannot lie. And he made an oath. Like, God doesn't need to say, like, I promise. Have you ever noticed, like, oftentimes we'll say, like, something, and then, like, I promise. Like, you can take this one to the bank. Like, maybe you couldn't have trusted what I already said, but since I promised, now you can trust me. God goes ahead and does that just not because he needs to, because as Scripture says, as the Hebrew writer had previously said, God cannot lie. Like, it goes completely against his nature. He just can't do it. He wouldn't want to, but even if he wanted to, he couldn't. It goes against who he is. He cannot lie. But just so we are certain, God makes an oath, the Hebrew writer is saying. It's a promise. The hope of the law is based on your ability. It's a hope so. When your salvation is based on the law, it's a hope so salvation. I hope I did enough. I hope this is good enough. It's a terrible way to live. A terrible way to live. There's no real hope in hoping so. Right? But the new covenant is based on the assurance of salvation. The new covenant is based on the hope of Jesus Christ. It's based on his promise and what he's done, not based on our performance. It's a hope so. It's a hope, comma, so. I have hope in Jesus Christ, so I will trust him. I have hope in the Word of God. I have hope that eternity is secure for me, that heaven is mine, so I will continue to follow him. So I will continue to praise him. It's a hope, comma, so, instead of just a hope so. Verse 21, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, do you get a little bit of a theme here? Three or four letter word that keeps coming up. An oath, like, this reminder, this promise, that Jesus has become a guarantor. Well, what is that? It's like if you don't have very good credit and you go to buy a vehicle and you need somebody else that has good credit to say, yes, I'll take care of that. I won't let them default. If they can't make a payment, you can count on me to cover it. Jesus has us covered. And he's the guarantor of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. Death prevents us from doing a lot of things, right? Death prevents you from doing what you plan to do. Death prevents you from doing what you wanted to do. And death will prevent you from doing what you promised to do. Unless you're Jesus. What did Jesus promise? Tear this temple down and 3 days later, I'll raise it up. His oath is your hope. His oath is your hope. because the grave is empty, we know his promises are not. That's so good, friends. Because the grave is empty, we know his promises are not. Last week, we saw that with God's promises, it's not a matter of if, but when. And so as we looked at last week, we need to be encouraged, but we also need to be patient. Well, the Hebrew writer doubles down here and says, the resurrection is God's exclamation point. When God says, I promise, we can just know that the empty tomb is God's exclamation point, that he is good for his word. Priests come and priests go, right? That's what we saw in Scripture. The Levitical priests, they came and they died. And then there's another one, but Jesus lives forever. And just like he's our forever priest, he's our forever king. Kings come and kings go. But he is the eternal king, the king of kings and the Lord of lords. We have all kinds of kings, right? We've got political kings, but then we've got like the king of rock and roll, and we've got the king of pop. Who's the king of pop? Michael Jackson. You want to see my Michael Jackson impersonation? I know. I'm bad. Some of you are like, I don't get it. Talk to a neighbor later, and some of you are like, that's morbid. Here's the thing. Priests come and priests go. Kings come, kings go. But Jesus is our forever priest. He's our forever king. He keeps his promises. Not even death could keep him from keeping his promise. So when Jesus makes a promise, we know that we can take it to the bank. The grave is empty. His promises are not. He promises that if we seek him with all our heart, we will find him. He promises that in this world we will have trouble, but he also promises that we can take heart because he's overcome the world. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He promises to empower us to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he promises that if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful. He's faithful, friends. He will forgive. He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Speaking of forgiveness, we continue on, chapter 7, verse 24. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely. I love this. I'm so thankful with the new covenant to know that Jesus is able to save completely. It's not a, Jesus is going to do part of it. He'll get you started, and then you got to figure it out the rest on your own. He's just going to partially save you. He's just going to forgive part of your sin. He saves completely those who come to God through him. Now, I've got this underlined for a reason. I'm going to pause here. It's so important that we understand that the message of Easter, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can have power, that we can have hope, that, as we'll talk about in a little bit, that we can have life, is only for those who come to God through him. It's exclusive. And so, well, that's not very nice. I would beg to differ with you. He doesn't have to do it for anybody. But he's done it because he's a good God. He's a loving God. And Jesus said it himself, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. It's not Jesus and it's not Jesus or. It's not you can earn your way to salvation. It's not Buddha. It's not Islam. It's nothing else. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's just Jesus. You got option one of one. Those who come to God through him, that's the only way to be saved completely. because he always lives to intercede for them. Apart from Jesus, there is no life. And he's able to save those who come to him, come to God through him. Verse 26, such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike, verse 27, unlike the other high priests, you see, Jesus is like no other. Jesus changes everything because Jesus is not like any other. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So he doesn't need to offer sacrifices for himself because he never sinned. He was blameless, pure, righteous, holy before God, set apart. So he didn't need to offer sacrifices for himself, but he also doesn't need to offer continual sacrifices because he sacrificed for sin once for all. Once. No need to sacrifice over and over again. No need to sacrifice a bull for me and a pigeon for you. And then a pigeon tomorrow for me and a bull for you, because my sin today was greater than yours, but then tomorrow your sin was greater than, like, it's the same sacrifice, one sacrifice for all, when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Third thing I want you to see, his life is for your life. His life is for your life. Two ways that I want us to understand that. Number one is that Jesus sacrificed his life for yours. We go back to the verse that says, he sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. He paid the sin debt. It wasn't his debt to pay. According to Scripture, it was a debt you owed. It was a debt I owed. It should have been my life on that cross. It should have been your life on that cross. But Jesus made a beautiful exchange, a mind-boggling exchange. His life for your life. His life for my life. He paid it all. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so not only did he die in our place, but he rose again so that we can have eternal life. I love what verse 25 tells us. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Save completely. The King James Version, if you're reading that, and maybe there's some other versions, and maybe you've memorized it this way, save to the uttermost. And whatever you, however you want to think of it, uttermost or save completely, here's what it captures. Is Jesus is able to forgive every sin. So thankful for that. So thankful for that. Not just this sin and not just that sin. Jesus is able to forgive every sin. He's able to save completely. He's not regulated. We're like, he's only a level 3 savior. He can only come in and deal with these kinds of sins. That's not Jesus. Jesus is able to save completely. Not only is he able to forgive any and every sin, but he's able to forgive any and every person. He's able to save completely. This wasn't just for the Hebrews. This wasn't just for those that were the nation of Israel. This is an invitation. His life for your life. He's able to save completely. It also means that he's not just able to save us from the wages of sin. He's able to save us from the chains of sin. He's able to save completely, Scripture says. And then it says, and he always lives to intercede for them. So the second thing that I think is important for us to understand is that not only did Jesus die on the cross for our sins, but he continues at the right hand of the Father to intercede on our behalf. Now, he doesn't have to make a sacrifice for our sins. He's accomplished that once and for all, we just read. But don't you know that every day the accuser goes before the throne of God wanting to accuse you, wanting to cast you into hell, wanting God to turn his back on you? But to know that Jesus is at the side interceding on our behalf. When we've confessed our sin and Satan wants to bring up that sin, and Jesus basically says the cross has the final word. The cross, it's covered. The cross, I got it. I took care of that. So thankful. His life for your life. His life for my life. Speaking of the devil, John 10:10, Jesus is speaking of the enemy, and he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but he then tells us, but I have come, Jesus has come, that to give us life and life to the full, or life more abundantly. In fact, you see it on the banners behind me. His life for our life is so important to know that Easter tells us that God is for us, that he is for you, his life for your life. And because of him, we have life. Several years ago, there was a Sunday school class, and it was coming into springtime, beginning of April, much similar to where we're at right now on the calendar. And the Sunday school teacher thought that it'd be interesting and get the class involved. And so the teacher had something similar to this. It was actually a legs pantyhose container. And some of you are too young to know what a legs pantyhose container is. And if you're too young to know what a legs pantyhose container is, you certainly know how to use Google to look it up. But essentially, it would have looked something kind of like this. It was pantyhose for women that came in an egg. And so the Sunday school teacher, because back in the day, women wore pantyhose, especially for church, she had a number of empty pantyhose containers. And so she brought those to the class and said, class, I want you to take this home and come back next Sunday with something in it that represents life. As we're coming into spring and something that like new life. And so the class all grabbed their eggs and they were excited. Like, and she's, what are they going to bring? But she was a little bit nervous because she had a special needs student in her class named Stephen. And Stephen was a little difficult, a little bit of a challenge. Good kid, but he was had some challenges mentally, and his health was declining. He was a pretty sick little kid. And she wasn't real sure if Stephen really even understood the assignment, what Stephen might bring back. So she had, instead of asking the students to one by one open their eggs, she asked the students to all bring the eggs to her. Kind of mixed them up so nobody would know automatically that it was Stephen's egg, just in case. And one by one, she began to open them. The first one had a tiny flower in it. And she thought, oh, this one understands it, and smiling. And yeah, look at this flower and how it represents life. And one of the students quickly shouted out, that's mine, I brought that. Another student opened theirs, and it was a rock. And she thought, oh, Stephen, didn't really understand it. But then one of the boys yelled out, it has moss on it, and that's something that's alive. It's like, oh, okay, yeah, good job. She opened the third container, and out flew a butterfly. I'm like, wow, yeah, great job. And one of the students, again, that was mine. I found that butterfly. And then she went to Stephen's egg. And she opened it up, not knowing it was Stephen's egg. But then when she opened it up and saw that it was empty inside, oh, must have been Stephen's egg. And so she just quickly kind of closed it and set it aside and went to grab the next egg. And Stephen said, wait, that's my egg. And the teacher said, but Stephen, it's empty. And Stephen said, I know, but so is the tomb. And that means new life for everyone. She said, yep. Stephen, you get it. She went on to open the rest of the eggs, and they had a great class. A little later in the year, Stephen passed. And at his funeral were 8 empty legs containers from his Sunday school class. Because Stephen understood this great truth. His life is for your life. His life is for your life. Because the tomb is empty, your life doesn't have to be. Amen? 3 words. Say them with me. Power, hope, life. One more time. Power, hope, life. Power. Today is the day Jesus changes everything. Maybe for you, today is the day that you finally realize that His power over death is your power for life. Today is the day you finally realize that you don't have to buy into the lie of the enemy that tells you you can't help it. You're a guy. You'll always be addicted to pornography. Just deal with it. No big deal. You're powerless to do anything, that not according to the cross, and especially not according to the empty tomb. The empty tomb is God's exclamation point that you have power over sin. The same spirit, the same power that rose Christ from the grave lives in you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So do not any longer walk in the weakness of the flesh. Walk in the power of His Spirit. Don't buy the lie. For some of you today, you need to know and remember that His oath is your hope. Today is the day that Jesus changes everything for you, because from here on out, you're going to choose to live life according to His promises. You're going to live by faith and not by sight. You're going to live by the Word of God and not by your feelings. His oath is your hope. Today is the day Jesus changes everything. And the empty tomb is the exclamation point that God says, you have hope. And then I certainly hope that every single one of us, that today changes everything. Jesus changes everything. Understanding that Easter changes everything. Because from here on out, we're going to live by His grace. We're going to walk in His grace. His life for our life. Satan wants you to live in fear. That's not a way to live. Satan wants you to live in shame. That's no way to live. And may we hear the words similar to what I can just picture Jesus saying, the cross has the final word. The cross has the final word. Cross has the final word. Fear no more. Walk in shame no more, my child. The cross has the final word. And may we know that we have life and that there's an exclamation point. The cross has the final word, and the empty tomb is God's exclamation point. It says, Amen and amen. We have power, we have hope, and we have life. Friends, will you choose today to live in the power of the resurrected one? To walk in the hope of the resurrected one? And to live the life that the resurrected one has given and provided for each of us to live? So here's the answer to the question. I can't answer for you. What I know is there are some of you that are here in person, some of you that are joining us online, that you have believed in the Jesus of the cross and the Jesus of the empty tomb. You've placed your faith in him, and your desire is to live for him. But you haven't been living with the exclamation point. You haven't truly, completely embraced the truth of God's word that he saves completely. That the same power that rose Christ from the grave lives in you. And so I'm guessing one of these words is the word that you need to take from today. Maybe for some of you, the word power is the word that you need to claim for today and moving forward, and that you're going to live by the power of the Holy Spirit in understanding that Christ can and will give you victory over temptation. But you've got to lean into him and his power. You can't do it on your own. We're living in the new covenant. We're trusting in his grace and in his power. Some of you, you need to trust in his promises. Things have happened. You prayed and prayer didn't get answered the way that you expected it to. Understand this. God's promises never fail. His promises never fail. Sometimes we misunderstand his promises. Sometimes we claim a promise God never made. And so you may need to evaluate that. And sometimes we just need to, as I talked about last week, sometimes we just have to be patient. Because it's not a matter of if he will be faithful to his promises. It's when. And for some of you, you need to claim to the exclamation point of hope today. And then for some, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, but old horny head, he still wants to have you to continue to walk in shame and in fear, and you need to understand that his life is for your life, and that if Jesus says it's forgiven, guess what? It's forgiven. And that you have new life, just as Stephen understood. The tomb is empty. And so is the slate. According to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. So those of you that have been walking in Christ, which one of those three words is your word for today? But then there's some others that I'm guessing that are with us today or even watching online. And you haven't really crossed the line of faith. You haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the cross and the Jesus of the empty tomb. You haven't asked him to forgive your sins and take his righteousness that is offered to you by his death on the cross. His life for your life. And you haven't made the decision to live for him. But today, I trust that the Holy Spirit is faithful and he's calling you to himself. And it's not so much anything that I have said, it's just the Word of God, the Spirit of God speaking to your heart, saying, this is truth. I love you, but you need forgiveness. Your life needs to change, and Jesus changes everything. And today is the day that you cross from darkness into light, from death to life, from living for yourself to living for the one who died for you. And if that's you today, I'd encourage you to pray something along the lines. If everyone would just close their eyes and bow their heads and allow for this sacred moment before the Lord. If you know God is speaking to your heart today, and today is a day that you're saying, I want this Jesus in my life. And not just in my life, I want him to have my life. Would you pray something along those lines if this is your heart? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I realize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I can't save myself. Thank you for coming to earth to rescue me. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. You died for me. Now help me to live for you. And Father, as I continue in prayer, help out those that have already prayed this prayers, similar prayers, maybe weeks ago, maybe months ago, maybe years ago. Help us, Lord, to live out in the fullness of what this day truly represents. A day of power, a day of hope, and a day of life. And may you receive all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. It's in and for your name that I pray. Amen. I just simply ask, if you prayed that first prayer, if today is a day that you know that you know that you crossed a line of faith, you went from not believing in Jesus, not really trusting in him for salvation, to trusting in him, I'd love to know and be able to celebrate that with you and be able to help you continue to walk in a relationship with Jesus and maybe point you to somebody else that could also help you in that. For everyone, I'd love for you to stand if you're able. We're going to close out by worshiping the one, the only one, who is worthy of worship.